pray that we will again apply it to our own hearts and lives. Jack? Pastor Jack, I should have said.
Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
I don't think I've had a chance to speak to each one of you this morning, but just want to say good morning to you. Let me ask you a question. I don't want you to answer it, but to yourself.
Okay.
Have you been watching your tongue? Have you been keeping it quiet where it needs to be, when it needs to be quiet? You know, I believe if I could invent a zipper for the mouth, I could be a millionaire. Because
yes.
I could sell it to everyone. Because we all, every one of us, have need of watching our tongue, don't we? And making our tongue follow after what the Lord wants us to say, not what we want to say. And we say things sometimes and we're saying them in fun. But sometimes it's really not in, we're saying them in fun and we're having fun with it. But how about the fellow or the woman sitting next to you or maybe somebody around you, they interpret it in the wrong way. So we really need to watch, even when we use our tongues for fun, that we are in a group that understands what we're doing. You know, so that we don't offend anybody. Okay, today, have you been watching your tongue? I'm having trouble with mine this morning. I also want to ask you, have you taken your trials and your testing that's been put upon you to the Lord today?
Yes.
And every one of us here, every one of us, I don't care who you are, we have some trials and testing every day. And how do we get through it? We endure, don't we?
Yes.
We take it on, we take it in, we let the trials and tribulations stay within us, but then we call in prayer for God's wisdom. And we don't try to settle that trial or that testing or that tribulation with our own wisdom, because we don't have any wisdom of our own selves. We have wisdom that God gives us, yes, but we don't have any wisdom of our own selves, do we?
No.
Because we're just finite people, you know? And I remember one time when I was going to William Carey College in Hattiesburg, Mississippi, our New Testament professor said, every moment of every day, and so I can quote him properly, every moment of every day you are going to face trials and tribulations in this world, because the devil is the one who rules the people in the world unless they have given their lives to Jesus.
Yep.
So you're going to have trials and tribulations every day. Then he went on to say, but you need to call upon God and let Him settle those trials and tribulations for you. That sounds easier than it is, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
But we need to do that. Okay, I want to mention that. Also, I want to go back just a minute, and I'm not going to read what it says here, but I'm going to tell you about it. It talks about faith and works. James says that faith is no good without works, and works is no good without faith. But there's a lot of people in our world today that they think they can get by on faith alone, don't they?
Yeah.
Or they think they can get by on works alone.
Yeah.
James here says you can't do that. Now, he's not objecting to what Paul said. And Paul's not objecting to what James said. Paul said, you know, works and faith. And your works come out of your faith, and so does James say the same thing. You have faith, and out of your faith comes works. And your works have to be done in faith. So they work together, don't they?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And he gives two illustrations here. He gives two illustrations in the third chapter of the book of James, or the epistle of James. He says, James says, do you remember Abraham? Abraham answered God when God said, Abraham, I want you to take Isaac, and I want you to take all the necessary things to build an altar, and I want you to go to where I'm going to tell you to go, and I want you to put Isaac on the altar as a sacrifice. And Abraham didn't say, oh no, Lord, I'm not going to do that. He didn't say, are you sure you're saying that to me, Lord? Abraham got up the next morning, got his servants that were going to go with him to bring the things that he needed to build the altar. And he got Isaac, and they headed out, not knowing where they were going to go. He was following the will of the Lord. He was going in faith, wasn't he? And let me ask you a question. And I ask myself this question, too. Would I go faithfully as Abraham did if God said to me, I want you to offer your son Gary up on the altar? Now my son's named Gary. I don't know whether I'd do that. Enoch, are you in here?
Yes.
Would you do that with your son?
No.
You don't know whether you would, do you? You don't know whether your faith would you don't know whether you'd be faithful enough to do that, do you? That'd be a hard thing to do. I mean, take your son and take him all the things to build an altar, and then you're going to set fire to that altar and sacrifice him, your only son? But what did God do with his only son?
Sacrifice him.
Now, Abraham didn't know Jesus as Savior, but he was looking forward to the coming of the Messiah. And here he is going out. I just don't know whether I could do that. I'm being truthful with you, and Mike and Enoch, you were being truthful too. Because we don't know that we would do something like that until God says do it. And then if God says do it, then we, if we are of the Lord, if we've given our lives to Jesus Christ, and if we are completely completely saved, like we should be in the shed blood of Jesus, and if God says to us do something like that, we're supposed to exercise faith. Isn't that right? And then we see Abraham had faith, and then he got everything together that he needed to work out. So he had faith and works working together, didn't he?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Then James tells us about Rahab, the prostitute or the harlot, who received the messengers and hid them and then sent them another way. She did the works that she needed to do, and she had faith that their God, she had faith in their God, and she had faith that they were going to be faithful to her when they came and took the city. So you see how faith and work, faith works with works, and works works with faith. We need to remember that. They don't work by themselves. And we need to always remember that. And that's what he says basically in this third chapter. We didn't look at that yesterday, but that's basically what he says. along with what he says about the tongue. Now, in the fourth chapter here of James, listen to what he says. And I want you to listen real closely. He says, what is the source of the wars and the fights among you? What is it that causes difficulty in your life? I'm not talking about other people, but what is it within you that causes difficulty in your life? And he goes on to say here, these wars and fightings within, they come from the cravings that are at war within you. If you have a great deal of anxiety, if you have a great deal of turmoil in your life, in your individual life, if you can't seem to do things like they need to be done, the war within you comes from the cravings that you have in your own life. And the old devil says to you, I want you to do this instead of doing what God wants you to do. I think a lot of our people have that problem. I think you do, and I think I do. Because sometimes I want to do something that Jack wants to do, and there's maybe not anything wrong with it, but I have something that I'm supposed to do for God, and there's a fighting within me as to, go and do what you want to do, Jack. Don't go and do what God wants you to do. And who tells me to do that? The old devil, the old spirit of the devil, or my own wants, my own cravings. Just like people have said to me as pastor over the years, and preacher, I couldn't do this because I had something else to do. And I sat down with them and said, now, did God want you to do this particular thing? Yes, preacher. Well, then why did you go and do something else? Well, that's what I wanted to do. And James says we're not supposed to do that. James says we're supposed to listen to the Spirit of God speaking to us and not give in to the cravings that we have that come by way of our human nature. Let me slide something to you. It's a little funny. It's about a pastor. He was a golfer. He loved to play golf. And there was a tournament about 100 miles away from his home that was going to be on Sunday. And he wanted to go to that tournament. Wanted to play golf, but he didn't. But he knew he had his responsibilities in the church. And so he decided, I'm just going to tell a little lie. And he told the congregation and his officers of the church, I have to be away for an emergency in such and such a place. That wasn't a little lie. That was just a flat-out lie, wasn't it?
That's right. Pretty big.
Now, I don't know whether this is a true story or not, but he went to play in that tournament, and they got someone to take his place and fill in and do what needed to be done in the church that day. He followed his cravings. He went to the golf tournament, and at the golf tournament, the first time he hit the ball, he got a hole-in-one. The next time he hit the ball, he got another hole-in-one. Yeah, that's the best you can do.
Oh, okay, I didn't know.
Okay. The next time he hit the ball, he got another hole-in-one.
All right.
Had three holes-in-one, you know. A golfer is excited about getting one of those in his lifetime.
Yeah.
It's kind of like a pitcher on a baseball team pitching a no-run, no-hit game. And St. Peter said to the Lord, are you going to let him get by with this, Lord? Are you going to let him get by with this? He's supposed to be in the pulpit preaching the word, teaching the word. And here he is out on the golf course, and he's having this great victory. He says, I've already taken care of that. He says, he can't tell anybody about it. Because he wasn't supposed to be on the golf. But I just said that to you because the cravings we have within our lives sometimes are not all that bad, but it's against what God wants us to do, and we're supposed to follow what God wants us to do, not what the craving, not what our human cravings want us to do. That's what James is saying here. Just think about that for a minute. Then he says, after he says, this is where the wars and all come within you, that's where they come from, within you, the cravings you have. And then, you know, when we think about that, outward wars amongst people come from within too. The wars that you have with your family members, or the wars that you have with your friends, or the wars that you have in your jobs or whatever it might be. Sometimes you're warring against something that you don't need to be warring about, because the devil's wanting you to do that and you're not doing what God wants you to do. So he says that. He says that's where warring within our nature comes from. I mean, it comes from within us. And we give in to it. We sin. We give in to that instead of doing what God wants us to do. Notice what he says after that. He says, these wars are within you. You desire and do not have. You murder and you covet and you cannot obtain. He says, you fight and you war. You do not have what you need because you don't ask. And he says, sometimes you ask and you don't receive because you are asking wrongly. Now he's talking about when things within us are pulling us away, we need to be in prayer about it, and we need to follow the leadership of the Lord. And sometimes as we pray, instead of praying for what we're really needed to be praying for, we're praying for something else. He says, you're asking wrongly. For instance, and I'm using this in reference to myself, I find, and I believe this is what James is saying, I find in my life, when I'm praying for others and forgetting my needs, I get more answered prayer. Or when I'm laying something in God's hands entirely and saying, God, this is what I would like, but you do what you want to do. Then it works out better. Isn't that right?
Yes.
And you know, I think about Jesus. You know, when Jesus was there in the garden before he was tried, he prayed. And he prayed to God the Father, and he says, God, my Father, if it's your will, take this cup away from me. He knew what he was facing. His human side was crying out and saying, I don't want to go through this. But he says, nevertheless, may your will be done. That's the way we're supposed to pray to God. I mean, we're supposed to pray, if we go to the doctor and the doctor says, you have stage 4 cancer, we're not necessarily supposed to pray to God, I want you to cure me. Just say, God, I want your will to be done. Because if we're asking for his will, he's going to do what he wants to do, regardless of what happens. If it's in his will, it's perfect. I remember when my precious wife, Gwen, had pulmonary fibrosis. You know, that's a lung disease. And I remember those last few days, or months, couple of months, we would sit down in the morning together. We would sit down in the evening together, and our prayer was basically, Lord, if she can get well and have quality of life here on the earth, and that's your will, we want that. But if that's not your will, we want to follow your will. We want you to do what you want to do. And he took her back home to be with him. And she was healed. You know, that's the perfect healing. That's the best healing. And I miss her, yes. And I've always missed her. And I'll miss her as long as I'm here on the earth. But I know that God answered our prayers because we said, let your will be done. And his will was carried out. That's what James here is saying. James is saying, don't give in to those earthly and human desires. Just lay it in my hands, and I'll take care of it. I had a man in our church who went over to Afghanistan. He went over there as a platoon leader. He was a first lieutenant. That means he had probably maybe 50 or 60 men under him. And they went into battle. They were over there for about 9 months when it was really hot in Afghanistan. You know, I mean, really, they were really warring. And we prayed for Brother Allen every day in our church. You know, the congregation did. I prayed for him every day. I know my pastor prayed for him every day. I know a lot of people prayed for him every day. And our prayer was, let Alan come through this if that is your will, God. If not, then just whatever your will is, let it be. He came back from Afghanistan. He didn't lose any men in his platoon. You know, they didn't lose any at all. And they all came back safely.
Praise God.
A couple of them were wounded slightly. And when he came back, he got in on a Saturday night at Fort Benning about midnight. That next Sunday, he was in church. That next day, he was in church. And he told the whole congregation, I felt the power of your prayers all the time I was with him. And we prayed that Alan and his men would be able to come back. That was our will, but God, whatever your will is. And that was God's will too. So that's what James here is saying. We just need to stop warring within ourselves, and we just need to turn everything over to God. Let him in. Notice what else he says after he says all of that. He says here, you adulteresses. Now he's talking to the people that he's writing to, and he calls them adulteresses. Why does he do that? Because they were not doing what? They were unfaithful to God. And if you're unfaithful to God and you're a Christian, you are an adulterer. You're not doing anything sexually wrong, but you're still an adulterer because you're not doing God's will. And so he says here, James says, adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility with God or toward God? If we love the world more than we love God, it's hostility against him. I mean, and that goes for every one of us. If the worldly things are more important in life than doing what God wants us to do, you are opposing God in your life.
Yeah.
And I don't want to oppose God. Because, you know, he can do anything. And James here says, notice what he says there. He says, don't you know that friendship or in being in communion with the world more than God is hostility toward God? Yes. So whosoever wants to be the world's friend becomes God's enemy. Now, I don't think of myself as being God's enemy because I've given my life to Jesus and he's given me eternal life and forgiveness of sin. But if I go out here and do something all the time for the world and forget to do what I need to do for God, I'm an enemy to God. I'm not doing what he wants me to do. So we need to realize that if we can't be friendly with the world and forget God. A friend of mine who pastors a church over in Montgomery, Alabama. He said he had a man come into his office one day who was a good member of the church, had been a good member there since he was a young man, and said this man was in business, had a good, productive, profitable business. And he said, the man came into his office and said, "Preacher, I need to talk to you." And he says, "Okay." And he said, the man told him, says, "Preacher, I've made a great deal of profit in my business. I've taken care of my employees. I've taken care of my family. But I have let God down." He says, "Because I haven't given to God what I ought to give to God." And he says, "I need to talk to you about that." And they had prayer together, they prayed about it and so forth. And the man says, "Well, I came prepared today to give God back because he convicted me. I came prepared today to give back what I owe, what I should have already given to God." And he says, "I've added a little bit of interest to it because I know I should do that." And my pastor friend said, he said he didn't know what was going to happen. The man pulled out this check and gave him a check for $100,000. He says, "I have cheated God out of that money, and I want to give it to him." And he said, "Pastor, I want you to know about it, but I don't want you to tell anybody else. Here's a man who did everything that he should do for God as far as his family and the world was concerned, but he forgot God, and God convicted him." And then he finally came and gave to God what he should have given to God and added some interest to it. Let me ask you a question. Do you give to God what you ought to give to God? Do I give to God what I ought to give to God? I hope we do. Because if we spend more, if we take that money that is not really ours and use it on ourselves, we're sinning. Let me tell you a little story about my wife and I, how we became tithers and giving above and beyond our tithe. This is when we were young Christians. We decided we were going to take one Sunday away from church and just go have a family picnic. And we were only going to go 25 miles away to Pine Mountain Park. We had an old 39 Dodge, about wore out. And this was in probably 1964, somewhere along in there. We started out that morning at 8 o'clock. Only had 25 miles to go. Before we got outside of the city limits of Columbus, Georgia, a tire blew out. I had an extra tire in the trunk, so I got out and changed it, put it on, we went on. We went about 10 more miles, and another tire blew out. I didn't have an extra tire. So Gwen and the two children had to stay in that hot car while I went and found a tire. So I went somewhere and bought a tire, came back and put it on. And I told her, I said, "You know, we need to go back home. God's told us we don't have no business being out of here on his day." Yeah. Going on a picnic when we should be in Sunday school and church.
Amen.
And we're spending his money. Yeah. And he's taking it away from us. Right. And those two tires cost me more than my tithe would have been.
Yeah.
I learned a lesson there. Okay. I learned you give to God first. And he'll add to that what you have need of. And if there's any left over, give it to God. Don't buy something extra for yourself. Give it to God. That's a blessing. Anytime you give to God, it's a blessing. And so James here is saying, you know, that's the way we're supposed to be. And notice what he says as he talks about that, he says, don't be friends with the world above and beyond your friendship with God. Your friendship with God should come first. That should be number one. We need to do what God wants us to do before we do anything else. And he talks about something about that a little bit later on, and we'll think about that before we close. But notice what he says also as we go on down in that fourth chapter. He says, God resists the proud. And not only does he resist the proud, but he gives grace to those that are humble. That doesn't mean that humility is something to be thought low of, because humility is strength. He says, God resists the proud, those who are so proud that they're always depending on themselves or on the world, and God loves the humble who depend upon him, because they become strong in his strength. Isn't that right? So that's what he's saying here. Then he goes on and says, therefore submit to God, but resist the devil. He says resist the devil. That's who comes into our lives and wants us to love the world instead of loving God. It's the devil. Because if he can pull us away from serving God, he's won a victory, hadn't he? And if we submit ourselves or commit ourselves, as James here says, then the devil will flee from us. And you know, I found in my life, and I find in the lives of other people that are committed to God, that we have to pray almost daily or maybe even hourly to get the devil to get away from us. Because there's so many things in the world that the devil uses. He wants us to look at somebody else, that, even though some of us can't see it, or he wants us to know of somebody else that has something, and they're bragging on it, and the devil says, you need to get that. So take the money that you're going to give to God, take the money that you really need for yourself, and buy that, and you'll be like that fella. No, you won't. You'll be broke, and you'll be hurting. You won't be able to buy the things you really need. So he says, God resists the proud, and he gives grace to the humble. He says, submit yourself or commit yourself to God, and the devil will flee. He says, draw near unto God, and he will draw near unto you. Cleanse your hands, sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded people. Be one who God can give you grace. Then as we go on in the fourth chapter, he says something else here. Listen to what he says about our will and his will. He says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will travel to such a city and spend a year there and do business and make a profit. You don't even know what tomorrow will bring. Now, we're not going to some city and make a profit, but we have made plans to go wherever we're going. Have you talked to God about that? Did you make the plans that you made centered around God's will? I did. And I think most of you did. In fact, probably all of you did. But still in all, James says, do this in everything. So we make plans to do things in the world, but we don't even know that we're even going to be here tomorrow. So we need to be careful what we do. And he says, not only that, he says, you don't even know what tomorrow will bring, what your life will be. For ye are a bit of smoke that appears a little while and then vanishes. Think about what he's saying here. We're here today and gone tomorrow, maybe. We don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. So we need to be perfect with God today. Right now. We need to stay in the will of God. That's basically what he's saying to these people. He says, you make plans. He said, these people that he was writing to, you make plans to make profit and all this kind of stuff. But he says, make sure that you're really in the will of God, because you don't even know whether tomorrow will come. And then he goes on and says, after he says, you're nothing but just a bit of smoke that is here today and vanishes. And here James says, that's the way we are. We're here today and we're gone tomorrow. We're just like smoke. We're here now and we vanish. And if we love the Lord and he takes us today or at this moment, we're going to be at home with him. But we're gone, aren't we, as far as the world is concerned? Well, that's what James says here. Notice what else he says. Instead of making all these plans and everything, he says, instead you should say, and listen to what he says, if it is God's will, we will live and do this and that. If it is God's will. Isn't that what Jesus did in the garden? And then he had to go through the suffering, didn't he? It may be that God wants us to go through suffering. I liked what Dory said a while ago. She said, when I go with those other people that I take treatment with, the nurses and doctors or whoever and the people there, I'm going to give my testimony for the Lord. And one of the things, the testimony that she needs to give, and we all need to give, is, well, I'm sick maybe, and I'm taking treatment, but if I die, I'm going home to be with the Lord.
Yes.
I'm going to a better place.
Yeah.
I'm going to eternity. I'm going to where there's no more pain, no more sorrow, no more tears, no more sickness. Isn't that going to be great? I can just imagine, and this is just imagination on my part, get up every morning in heaven and praise the Lord and be with the Lord all day long. So that's what he says here. That's primarily the fourth chapter of the book of James. Now, in the fifth chapter, the main thing I want us to look at, we're not going to be able to cover it all, but the fifth and the last chapter, he covers about three specific things. He talks about how, as Christians, we need to be people that we are waiting for the coming of the Lord. Are you waiting for the coming of the Lord?
Yes.
I'm ready. I'm waiting for him. I want him to come right now.
Yes.
If he did, all of us who believe would just be drawn up to meet him in the air. We don't even have to buy a ticket for that. Don't have to. We've already made a reservation, haven't we? Notice what James says about that, beginning with verse number 7 in the fifth chapter. Therefore, brethren, be patient, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the tremendous fruit of the earth and is patient with it until he receives it. He receives the early and the late rains. You also must be patient. Strengthen your hearts, because the Lord is coming. How many, I know I can't see your hands, but some of you came up in a farming atmosphere. I did to some degree. I lived with my grandmother and grandfather for a while, and they had a little farm. But whenever the farmer puts something in the ground, a seed, and then he fertilizes it, and he works it, and he waits patiently for the fruit of the seed, doesn't he? And when it comes in, he's tremendously happy, isn't he? Because the crop has come in. That's what James here is saying. He's saying we need to be like the farmer. We need to be patient, looking for the harvest, like the farmer looks for the harvest. And we need to be patient, looking for the coming of the Lord. And he's going to come and get each one of us if we have given our lives to Jesus. He's either going to come and take us individually, or if we're alive, when he comes back in the air, we're going to be drawn up to meet him in the air. And James says, be patient. I heard on the radio the other day a man say, the world is in a tremendous mess. Yes. And it is. But he says, I'm waiting on the coming of the Lord, because the Lord is going to straighten all that out. And he said, no dictator, no king, no president, no representative, no senator is going to straighten out the world.
Amen.
The only one that's really going to straighten out the mess the world's in is the Lord.
Amen.
And he's going to do it when he gets ready. Mm-hmm. And that's what James is saying
here.
He says, be patient, waiting on the coming of the Lord. Let me go back. I've skipped some words here. He says, therefore, brothers, be patient until the coming till the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit that comes from the earth, and be patient with it. Be patient until he receives it. The early and the morning rains. Take them because God sends them. He says, you also must be patient as you look for the coming of the Lord, just like a farmer. He says, strengthen your hearts, because the Lord is coming, and the Lord's coming is near. It is near. And then he goes on and says, brothers, do not complain about one another, so that you will not be judged. Look, the judge stands at the door. And he says, don't complain to one another. Just wait on the coming of the Lord. Wait on the coming of the righteous judge. And then he will judge everything. He's the one that's going to bring it all to its climax. And then he goes on and says, brothers, take the prophets who spoke the Lord's name as an example of suffering and patience. He says, see, we count as blessed those who have endured. And you have heard of Job's endurance and have seen the outcome from the Lord. The Lord is very compassionate and merciful. Amen?
Amen.
He says, depend on the Lord. Look back to the prophets. Look back to even far back as Job and see what we need to do. And you know something, brothers and sisters in Christ, you and I have never suffered like Job did. How would you like to have everything that you had, that you possessed, including all your children and grandchildren, just go off the scene and be gone almost overnight? You haven't suffered that. And I haven't neither. And then have boils or sores all over your body. Listen, I had a sore finger here not long ago. I caught it in the door, and that thing hurt. And there was just one at the end of the finger. But just imagine having sores all over your body. That's what Job went through. That's what he endured. Plus, he lost his money. He lost his family. He lost his servants. He lost his animals. Everything was gone, and his wife even said, curse God and die. You haven't suffered like that.
No.
And I haven't neither. But he went through all that suffering, and even those so-called friends of his, he went through all of that and never gave up on God. And God replenished. In fact, he gave him more, didn't he? You and I haven't suffered like that. But here James says we need to think about Job, and we need to think about the prophets and about the people that have suffered tremendously for God. Yes. And then we just need to say, thank you, Lord, I haven't suffered at all. Really, not in comparison to them. And then he goes on in this fifth chapter, and he talks about praying. He says, is anyone among you suffering? He should pray. Is anyone amongst you that is cheerful? He should sing praises. If anyone is among you who is sick, you should call for the elders of the church, and they should pray over him after anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith will save the sick person. The Lord will raise him up now. We know people get sick and they die. But if they're Christians, Christ has risen, has raised them up, hasn't he?
Yes.
Because when they die, the body goes to the grave, yes. But the spirit goes to be with the Lord. And they're better off.
Amen.
All of your loved ones and your friends and your neighbors, and all of my loved ones and friends and neighbors that have gone on home to be with the Lord, they're better off than we are today. I don't care what anyone says. I don't know what they're doing, but I'll find out when I get there. But he says we need to praise the Lord. And he says people that are here on the earth that are cheerful, we need to praise the Lord. We need to sing praise the Lord. And we do that here at the NCCV. I thank God for you people because you really praise the Lord.
Amen.
You really do. And I love each one of you because you do it. I love being with you. This is one of my most important outings of the year, is to be here with you and in the company of the Holy Spirit of God and have a wonderful time. And we should be cheerful. Even though we have problems, we still should be cheerful.
Amen.
You know, most every morning when I get up, and I'm glad you're not there. Most every morning when I get up, I sing the song, "This is the day, this is the day that hath made, the Lord hath made, why I will rejoice. I will rejoice and be glad in it, and be glad in it. This is the day that the Lord hath made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day that the Lord hath made." And you see, James is saying, be cheerful in the Lord. And the reason I say, I'm glad you're not there, because I don't sing very good. Let me just one passage of scripture more and then we'll stop. At the end of chapter 5, James says this. He says, "My brothers, if any among you strays from the truth, and someone turns him back, he should know that whoever turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save his life from death." Amen. "And cover a multitude of sins." James says, my brothers, if one of your brothers is gone astray, reach out to them.
Amen.
And bring them back in.
Amen.
He doesn't say you save them, because they're already saved. But they've become, as we call in the Baptist religion, backsliders.
Yeah.
And it's our responsibility to go to that brother and turn them back. We're supposed to go and lay the word of God on them, pray with them, and let them see where they're wrong, and they need to repent of that and come back into full fellowship. We need to do that. I know a lot of people that today are not serving the Lord, and every time I see some of them, I try to tell them they need to get back into the will of the Lord.
Yeah.
And I do it in a kind way.
Yeah.
And I tell them that I love them,
mm-hmm.
and I miss them, and I do.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And we need to do that. We need to turn our fellow people back unto the Lord. So James, in these five chapters, says a whole multitude of things we need to do as Christians.
Yes.
But I think overall, the one thing that he says is stay close to the Lord. Stay in his will. And when you stay in his will, then you're going to be able to accomplish what he wants you to accomplish. May we bow in prayer. Thank you, Almighty Father, for the infilling of your Holy Spirit as we've had the opportunity of going through this brief epistle of James. And we've just touched the hem of the garment, so to speak, Almighty Father. There's so much more in just these five chapters that we as Christians need to know, because James tells us how to be a practical, working, fruitful Christian. And Almighty Father, may we, when we leave here, go back and sit down and ponder over the epistle of James and over the rest of your word. And if we're not doing what you want us to do, may we ask forgiveness, and may we begin to do those things that your Spirit wants us to do. Because we want to be your children. We want to do what you want us to do. And we want to hear, when we meet you face to face, welcome, good and faithful servants. You have been faithful over the few things. Now I'll make you faithful over many. I want to hear the Lord say that to me.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Lord, and I know everyone here does also. So I pray that we will truly and honestly and genuinely get into your word, listen to what your Holy Spirit has to say, and then go forth and do what he wants us to do. And it's in the precious name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Another wonderful message, Pastor Jack. Thank you for that wonderful Bible study this week. And now everybody can be dismissed, and I'll see you back at 2 o'clock for the reading of the roster and for our general meeting. Be sure you have your name tags on.